Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're landing, and this is a big hinge point in the whole story that God's unfolding in the book of Ephesians. And before we jump in to this today, I just want to say a huge thank you to the Triple Threat Offense who brought the last verse of Ephesians 3 to the house last week. Brad Jones, Brett Yonker, and Grant Partrick. Absolutely incredible. Such an incredible job. It's a busy week for us winding down the tour. I wanted to watch the talk when I was really focused, and so it's the last thing I did last night. Finished up all the prep, and which happens all through the week, but the very last thing on Saturday night for me is just zoning in on what God's saying and saying to me, what he wants to say to our house, praying, just sitting with the message, sitting with the Lord. And then I thought, you know what, now I'm ready. And so I watched the whole talk. Is the last part of getting ready for this talk. Can I tell you that I was upstairs late in the night alone in my study at our house clapping by myself and praising God by myself sitting there watching the message online. So if you have not seen the message, you got to check it out. These are three of the amazing young leaders in our church, leading and passion students in such a brilliant way. But what they brought was so incredible, and it sets us up for where we are in chapter 4. And if you haven't joined us for Ephesians yet, let me sum it up in a really simple way. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 3, God puts us in a little bitty dinghy raft and sets us under the waterfall of Niagara Falls. And says, get ready because I'm about to pour more blessing on your life than you can ever imagine. Even the very first chapter of Ephesians says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That right now in Christ, God has poured every blessing spiritually imaginable on our lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Right now, not tomorrow, not sometime later in the future, not on an installment plan, but right now in Christ, God has already shoved your little dinghy under Niagara Falls of his blessing and all the grace, all the love, all the acceptance, all the forgiveness, all the peace, all the righteousness, all the power you need for your whole life is coming down on you right now in Christ Jesus. He took three chapters to tell us that. You know why? Because we don't believe it. I mean, if he just said it in one sentence, we'd go, I don't know, that sounds too good to be true. So he unpacks it verse after verse after verse after verse. And several times as he's unpacking it, he uses the word mystery. You know why? Because it is a mystery. And in some cases, it's just almost too good to be true. It's just almost too good to grab it all. And so he says, I'm going to take time. I'm going to take three chapters to let you know who you are in Christ, and I want you to know everything's changed in Christ. Three chapters. 20 times he says a version of you're in Christ, you're with Christ, or through Christ. So if you're not in Christ, all that's not true for you. But if you've joined your life by faith with Christ, all of it is already true of you. It's as if you won the lottery, spiritually speaking. Does anybody play the lottery, Passion City Church? Anybody? Thank you. One person, I didn't know if anybody was going to raise their hand or not. You know, there's a lot of different opinions about the lottery. I'm not supporting the lottery in any way, shape, or form. If you did play by chance and you did win the Powerball, I would be a big fan of the lottery on that day. I would be just really excited on that one day. And I'd be thinking, man, I think 25% to the house would be a fair thank you to the Lord for, you know, what you just won. But let's say you did. I don't know what the Powerball is. I'm not sure if it's even working right now. But they put billboards up when it gets really big, you know, to remind you. $63 million, $220 million Powerball. I don't know what you have to do to win the Powerball. I guess you got to get a bunch of lower level numbers right and then get the Powerball number right. Is that how it works? So you got a lot of odds of not getting it right. But let's say you got it right and you got $220 million. Bam. So you bring your little ticket in, and they call you to the little, you know, lottery office, and they get your details and verify everything's legit. And then they say, well, you've got several options. You can get X amount a year for life, or you can get a lump sum right now minus taxes. What do you want to do? You said, give me the lump sum right now minus taxes. They said, okay, it's going to be $88 million. Hit me with $88 million. Well, they're not going to hand you an $88 million check, okay? Have you ever tried to write that on the little memo line of a check? It's very difficult. You know, I guess you could get $88 million in there. That would be pretty fun, though, wouldn't it? And then you go, what do you get? You're going to go to the bank, right, to your teller that you usually go through the drive-through, and you're going to send that thing up in the thing and just wait in the car, you know. You're just in there just chilling out in the car. Meanwhile, the teller is having a stroke over in the window, you know, like, excuse me, sir. You're like, yeah, I know. Awesome. Honk the horn. You know, I mean, this is a good day for me. So, no, that's not going to happen. They're not going to write you an $88 million check. What are they going to do? They're going to direct deposit it into your account. And how's that going to work? They're going to tell you, we're going to wire it to you on such and such a day. Tomorrow, by 5, it will be wired to your account. So tomorrow, you sit at your computer all day long looking at your online bank account, waiting, refresh, until what? Until a line item comes in that says $88 million. Now, when it comes in, this is something I don't understand about banking, but it's just free. If you know this, explain it to me. But when it comes in there, you can't spend it. It's going to come in there in gray, meaning it's not fully yours yet. You got to wait another day or two or three, or in this case, probably a month until we verify that the money really is in their account before we can say it's really in your account. Even though you deposited it already, you can't spend it right now. Is anybody following me? So now you got to wait till when is my money available to me? It's my money, you know? When is my money going to be available to me? Finally, it becomes available to you, and you're like, yes, it's there. It's in the account. Let me ask you a question. Does your life change that day? You're like, oh no, I'm going to be the same person I've always been. I'm going to drive the Honda Civic till the wheels fall off of it. I'm going to keep going to work every day at the, you know, rock quarry, and I'm just going to be the regular me and just do everything I normally do. No, you're not. No, you are going to change that day, because in your account is $88 million in your account. And the minute it hits and goes black, you're going to spend it. You're going to spend some of it, and it's going to change your world. And what Paul is trying to say is, when you joined your life by faith to Jesus, into your life account went every spiritual blessing that God can pour on your life is right now direct deposited into your account, and it's in the black right now, and you can start spending it today. It's yours in Christ as of this minute. You're not getting it on the installment plan. You don't get it on another day in the by and by. The second that you put your faith in Jesus, you became a new creation on that day, and into your account came everything you need to live from God in your account today, right here and right now. And he takes 3 chapters to unpack that, because it's way more than $88 million. It's worth way more than $88 million, what got deposited into your account. And so now, after 3 chapters of, have you checked your account lately? Have you refreshed your online account? Have you refreshed your online bank account? Have you checked out lately what's in your account? Are you looking at your bank statement? 3 chapters of that. Comes to chapter 4, and Paul says, okay, now that we've covered all that, we're going to have a little praise party. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in Christ Jesus and in the church forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Big deposit just went into our world. Hello, and let's give God some praise. And as soon as that chapter ends and chapter 4 begins, he says, now I want to urge you to live it out. I'm telling you what all went in. Now I want to urge you to live it out. To put it in different terms, he's saying, I've already told you what God's put in your account. Now I want you to start spending what's in your account. I don't want you to be one of those unfortunate people who piles up a bunch of treasure on earth and then meets some unfortunate end to your life that you didn't see coming, and then people say about you, how sad that they had all that money and they never got to spend it. And that's what Paul is wanting to make sure does not happen to you and to me. He doesn't want us to get to the end of our life, stand face to face with Jesus, have Jesus say, did you know everything I put in your account? And we'll go, yes, we had an entire word series on the book of Ephesians at our church. We know everything you put in our account. And then Jesus looks back at us and says, well, it's interesting because pretty much all of it is still in your account. You didn't spend any of it. You didn't live in love. You didn't live in the acceptance. You didn't live in the approval. You didn't live in the peace. You didn't live in the power. You didn't live on mission. You didn't really tap in to what was put into your account. And God is saying, it's in there today. Direct deposit. Check's not in the mail. It's in there right now. And he wants us to start spending it. So chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 is the exhortation of Ephesians. We got the impartation. Now we get the exhortation. And the Holy Spirit, through the writer, the Apostle Paul, on behalf of our Father, just sort of gets up into our grill and says, hey, now that you know what I've put in you, I want to encourage you to walk it out and live it out. Everything that's in you, I want to see that lived out of you in your life. That's the way chapter 4 opens. And I love the way Paul says it in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Now just let me stop and paint a little mental picture for you, because the word worthy there doesn't mean whether or not you have earned the position to live out the calling of God. And the calling of God in this particular passage is not your unique gifting. It's the calling of God on our lives that brought us from death to life in salvation. And that's what happened to all of us. It doesn't matter what your strain of theology is. Everyone has to agree on this one big idea. We're all saved because God saved us, and that's the only reason we're saved. Amen? That's how we got saved. We got saved because God saved us. We did not save ourselves. That's what Paul's already written to us. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. It is not as a result of works. It's nothing that you have done. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. So the reason we're saved, can we say saved at the 5 o'clock gathering at Passion City Church in a hipster church in a hipster crowd? Can you still use the word saved, or do we have to say rescued or restored or redeemed or something else like that? Can we say saved still and get by with that? Can we just say it together? We are saved, people. We're saved. Saved from wrath, saved from a life of meaningless, saved from an eternity apart from God, saved from being doomed forever because of our own foolish behavior. We are saved, and the only reason we're saved is because God saved us. And that's what Paul's talking about, your calling. Not your gifting, but the fact that you are called one of the saved ones of God. And you know what? If you're saved right now, can we just give a little shout of praise to God? Can we remember again that that's a good thing? That's a good thing. Can we just be grateful again? I don't know how it happened. I don't know how God did it. I don't know why God did it. I didn't deserve it, but I do know this. I am saved. That's the calling of God on my life. And when he's saying, I want you to live a life worthy of that calling, he's not saying, I want you to try to become good enough for the calling. The word worthy means, I want you to measure in equal weight what God has already done. It's a picture of scales. And he says, on this side is the salvation of God, and on this side is the way you live your life. And I want the way you live your life to balance what God has already done in your life. I don't want there to be the gold of Jesus deposited into your account and about 7 ounces of I'm willing to follow Jesus over here on this side. I want this to be equal to this in your life. And that's the standard to which God is calling me, and the standard to which he's calling his church and his people. And Paul starts out with the word urge. He said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, remember, folks, I'm writing this to you from jail on behalf of God. I'm his servant, and I'm urging you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, if that makes you a little bit nervous, just hearing that, and already you feel a little bit defeated because you're like, I don't know how I'm going to ever get my life to measure up to what Christ has deposited into my account. Well, the beauty of it is he's already laid that foundation for us in the first 3 chapters. In the same way we got the deposit is the way we're going to live out the deposit. It's going to be the grace of God at work through us the same way it was the grace of God working in us in the first place. But it's a new standard that he's calling us to. And it's not the standard of being a little bit different than your neighbor or a little bit better than your coworker. It's the standard of having a life that measures up to what God has put in you. That's what we're all shooting for. And that's what we want to attain, because we want to spend every bit of what God has deposited into our accounts in Jesus Christ. And so if you're worried about what that looks like, it's very practical. It looks like every single day changing the way you think about who you are and how you live. And that's what Paul is saying. If we can just sort of jump ahead a little bit, we'll come back to this later. But look at the end of the chapter, or towards the end of the chapter, in verse 20. I loved it when this was read just a minute ago. It was so powerful. "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." So there's two "in hims" and "in Jesus" is in that one verse. That's where we are. That's our position. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So it's not some kind of spiritual secret about how we move from chapter 3 into chapter 4. We do it by changing the way we think about who we are. And it's really that simple. And God is saying, you have the ability to change your mind. And what it looks like is, it looks like taking off the old us, which a lot of us are still hearing the voices, even while I'm talking right now, saying, you're always going to be you, you're never going to change, things are never going to be different, it's never going to be all that stuff like Louis's talking about. That is not the voice of God. That is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is the voice of your adversary trying to hold you down and beat you back from the potential of what God wants to do in and through your life. God is saying, you are brand new, your ledger is full, and you have the power in Christ to live out what God has deposited in your life. And day by day, here's how it works. You take off the old self. You know, the old self is the self. I love how he says it. Take off the old self. You know why? Because it is a self. It's me either wanting to promote me or protect me. That's what most of us do as our operational grid in life, or we do both. I'm trying to pump me up, and I'm trying to protect you from doing anything to me I don't want you to do to me. And so I'm either trying to push me forward, or I'm trying to push you away or protect myself, because it's about myself. And he's saying, take off the old self that's being corrupted and it's going away, and put on the new self. So there's a new me that God has made and God has created. And it's as simple as that every single day. I don't know if this is true in your house, but are there any ladies in the house that remember, or maybe it happened recently, that you were going to go somewhere with your friends, and you know, you were already thinking in your mind, I don't know if this outfit's going to get past the front door, but I'm going to try it. And all of a sudden, as you started heading out, your dad came in from playing golf early, and you weren't expecting him home at that time, and you and your dad had one of those interesting meetings, and it was like, hey, Dad, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Good, 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 good. Where are you going? I'm just going out with my friend. Hey, how you doing? All right, cool. Well, where are you going again? Well, so-and-so, now the horn's honking out in the driveway, and he realizes some people are coming and something's going to go down. Did your dad ever say, I'd like a show of hands just to know if I'm on the right planet. Did your dad ever say to you at any point in life, well, I'll tell you one thing, you're not going out of the house dressed like that. Anybody? Oh, thank you for at least letting me know I'm not alone. You're not going out of the house looking like that. No, you're going to get a dress that goes all the way to the ground, comes all the way up to your eyebrows, and then you're going to get an overcoat and put that on over that, and then I'm coming with you in the black socks and the shorts, and we're going to go do this thing together, you know? And then what'd your dad say to you? Because you had a little discussion right there, right? Dad! What is wrong with you? You don't know what's up. This is what people wear. This is what everybody wears. You think this looks bad? You should see what so-and-so wears. This is actually really, really good. You know, now I'm trying to, you know, a little bit better than them, not raising up to the standard of what God's deposited. I'm just trying to get ahead of JoJo over here, you know? And so it's like, you know, Dad, you don't know. It's crazy. And then finally your dad does what? He says, hey, he lets you do your whole thing. And then he goes, well, here's what's going to happen right now, is that if you want to go with your friends, you finish it for me, you're going to go to your room and change into something else. Off you go, texting all the way. I'll be out in a minute. My old man is clueless. Cannot believe it. Live in his prison. The dads are clapping. I love it. I've heard that. Yes, I've heard that one recently. And so what do? You go in your closet, and then you got a dilemma. You have a dilemma. What is still acceptable in the real world of my friends And what is going to get past my dad? Because apparently he's going to stay in the den until this goes down. And you had to go and you had to change. Some of you, on the other hand, you're like, that didn't work for me. But does anybody relate to this? That maybe you were going to school or going to work and you got all dressed and you were almost ready to leave the house and you decided at the very last minute you didn't like what you had on? Anybody? And you're like, this outfit is not going to work. I mean, you're fully dressed. You are layered up, outfit of the day. You are just ready to take a selfie. And at the last second, the very last second, right before the buzzer, you went, you know what? I'm not feeling it. And what'd you do? You went, you know, you thought, okay, I don't have time to do this really. You started praying traffic was going to be good because you're going to be delayed. You go in your closet and what do? You get mad at that outfit. Now, guys, I don't know if you can relate to this, but if you're married, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You get mad at that outfit because that outfit did not work. So you start taking stuff off. You're not laying it back where you got it. You know, you're throwing it on the floor, like not wearing that sweater, not wearing that scarf, don't like these shoes, you know, and then you start looking around for other stuff, and you're doing that quick math, you know, what's clean, what's available, what looks good, so you try a whole nother ensemble. Anybody want to be honest and say you've gone two ensembles in and decided you didn't like the second ensemble and started all over again at the second ensemble into a third ensemble? You finally get to class, you finally get to work, and no pointing at your spouse or a friend or girlfriend or whoever that is. Y'all been late a lot, haven't you? And you finally get to the job, and they're like, what happened to you? And you're like, man, the traffic was terrible today, you know. Oh, bumper to bumper all the way. Or it was the four outfits that I put on before I left the house and felt comfortable. And you just praying for, you get to class, you get to work, you get wherever you're going, and somebody goes, ooh, that looks fantastic. And you're like, thank you, it worked out. You know, it worked out. And what God is saying, he's putting it in practical terms. He's saying so much went in, and it's hinging now on a new paradigm. Big shift happened last week. And the big shift that happened is everything went in so that we would become a united family called the church through which God would be glorified. And so our Father, who is not running a prison, is not an ogre, is not behind the times, on the contrary, is ahead of the times. He's never seen a fashion runway that he went, oh, that's what we're doing this fall. He already knew what we were going to do this fall before there were any falls. He knows everything about everything. He's ahead of every curve, ahead of every idea that we have. He's the instigator of creativity. He's the instigator of art. He inspires everybody who does anything cool on planet Earth. They get inspired by God because he is the inspiration of creativity and cool. And nothing has ever been done amazing that God didn't inspire somebody to do, whether they know it or not. So he is not some fuddy-duddy, stuck in the past, doesn't know, you know, the fact that we're all doing something different now. He is your Father. He loves you. He is for you. He has deposited every spiritual blessing into your account right now in Christ Jesus. But there are moments where you get ready to leave for the day, and his mission is, I want to be glorified in the church and in what I'm doing in people's lives. And sometimes we forget, and we get back over into our old self, and when we start to leave the house, we're not dressed right to do what God has called us to do. And he looks at us and he says, hey, you know what? Before you leave the house today, you really need to go back and change that outfit. And the way he said it is real clear. He said, what you need to do is change your mind. It says this in verse 22. You were taught with respect to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And what God is saying is that you have the power, we have the power to change our minds. There's a lot about your life you can't change. Do you realize that, right? There's a lot about your day that you can't change. But you can always change your mind. Always. You can always change your attitude. I can always adjust my attitude. And that's what God is saying. For you to be the church I want you to be, before you leave the house, you need to change your mind. Before you go into that meeting, you need to change your mind. Before you have that conversation, you need to change your mind. Before you say that, you need to change your mind. You need to put off the self of the old way and put on the self of the new way, which is in the very likeness of God. He says we've been created not to be God, but to be like God. That's the new self that he's created in us. He said, I just want you to keep changing your mind. Moment after moment, hour after hour, day after day, you're changing your attitude to say, I'm not who I used to be. I'm somebody brand new. I don't act like I used to act because I'm not who I used to be. I'm not going to go walk into stuff I used to walk in because God's given me the ability to walk in something brand new. And I can't control my work environment. I can't control the circumstances around my life, but I can control my attitude, and I can control my mind. And when I do that, I become available to God. I become available to God to be a reflector of who he is and what he's done in me to the world. And that's why it matters. It matters that we change our minds and that we get dressed right before we leave the house, because God is counting on us to be his people on planet Earth. And the church is the plan of God to show the glory of God to the world. We are plan A, and there isn't a plan B. And so we have to make sure that we are living in the deposit that God has put in us. And the reason it matters a lot is because you and I are fragile. Can we just admit that? Our lives are fragile, and therefore the collection of us into the church is fragile. And we've got to preserve the unifying of all of us fragile people in the unifying power of the Holy Spirit of God. My head spins around when I come to the end of chapter 3. And this was shared so powerfully last week, talking about the fact that Jesus has no expiration date, amen, and the church has no expiration date. There's going to be a church around for your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. The Big C Church is going to last until the day that Jesus arrives on planet Earth. But the little C Church is fragile, and the little C Church is frail, and it has to be defended at all costs. So that all of us together, being frail, can be held together by the unifying power of the Spirit, which brings ultimate glory to God. And so as soon as we get past this amazing doxology in verse 20 and verse 21, the very next paragraph talks about the importance of us building unity in the house. And this is what it says beginning in verse 2. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And as soon as we get past the potential of the church to bring great glory to God on the earth, we see also that the church is frail and that we have to lean in with a determined effort so that our lives can be meshed together by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that will miraculously bring glory to God. For that to happen, three things have to take place in our lives, and they're right here in the text. The first one is this: we have to take the path that Jesus takes with us in the way that we deal with each other. Can I say that again? We have to now, as the door swings open, take the same path Jesus took with us in chapter 1, 2, and 3 with the people that we're dealing with in the church as we now are moving together as his body. So in the same way Christ treated us is the way that we want to treat each other. That's our new standard. That's just the balance. That's like God's treated me this way, I'm going to treat you this way. God approaches me this way, I want to approach you this way. And that raises the bar for me in such an amazing way. So challenging for me, and I think for all of us, because look how he says it in verse 2. Be completely humble. So we're opening ourselves for God to come along now and say, I want you to walk it out. And I mean, before we can even get out of the gate, he says, okay, first thing on the list, be completely humble. Why? Because the old man is going to want to promote self or protect self. I want you to understand that it's about something bigger than self, and I want you to give your life to a bigger cause and to a bigger name. And so I want you to choose to be like Jesus and to completely humble yourself. This is a miracle of God, for us to receive the gifts of God that came to us through the humility of Christ, and then to humble ourselves to each other and say, I can do the same thing with you that Christ has done with me. Be completely humble and be gentle. Aren't you glad God is gentle with us? Oh, God gets up in our grill and he does speak the truth to us in love, as Paul says in this chapter. But aren't you glad that God, as though he's got the power of the entire universe, that he also has the ability to put his arms around us and is gentle with us? And then he says, be patient with each other and bear with one another in love. I love when Brad was talking about that church last week. Anybody here last week remember Brad was talking about this amazing church in Barcelona? And I didn't know about that church, and so I was like fascinated by that. And if you don't know about it, you can look it up later. Amazing story. This church, it was started in the 1800s. It's going to be the tallest church, I think, in the world when it gets finished. It's still being completed, going to be completed in like 2026 or something like that. And the cool quote was that the architect, they said, hey, are you really stressed out that it's taking so long to build this church? It's so intricate and so much detail in it and so much complexity in it. And he says, no, I'm not in a hurry because my client is not in a hurry. I loved that because that made me think about the scripture that says God is faithful who has begun the work in me to complete the work he's begun in me. What God started in me, God's going to finish in me. And I am so glad he's a patient God, because I'm telling you, I would try your patience like nobody's business if you were trying to complete the work that God is completing in me. You'd be like, okay, Louie, I've given you, a lot of patience here. I don't know if I can give you any more. You'd give up on me. But God doesn't give up on you. God doesn't give up on me. God is hanging in there with us today. Think about it. He's still hanging in with us today. He's still got another gear today. He still can say, you know what? You haven't run out of my mercy. You haven't depleted my grace. You haven't depleted my confidence. You haven't depleted my ability to make something out of nothing. I still got enough in the tank to finish the job that I promised I was going to finish in you. And I am going to keep on the job as long as it takes to complete you into the person I'm dreaming that you are going to be. And he's approached us with so much humility, so much gentleness, so much patience, and he just bears with us. You know the literal translation of that? I think Brett said it last week. He just puts up with us. I mean, you've said it. I've said it to somebody. I can't put up with you anymore. I'm out. I just can't put up with you anymore. God will never say that to us because he knows that he has the power to transform us. And he's got the commitment of time on his side to keep working until the day that we see Jesus. And until that day, we are not going to be everything God wants us to be until that day. And he's just hanging in there with us. And it calls and it raises us up. Our standard has to be in this house. I treat you like Christ treats me. And no one's perfect at that yet. But we've got to call each other to that. If we are going to remain a fragile alliance made strong by the power, the unifying power of the Holy Spirit, we have to call each other to what Paul is calling us to, and we have to take the path of treating other people in the same way that Jesus has treated us. The second thing that's got to be true of us is we've got to commit to the way of peace. I love the urgency of verse 3. Make every effort. Make every effort. Not a little effort. Not I tried. I reached out to him. Make every effort, he says, to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Can I say a couple things about this verse? One, he doesn't say make every effort to preserve unity. That's not the goal. The goal isn't to make every effort to say, oh, we're all unified. Okay, yeah, we reached the goal. He said, no, make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because the church isn't about unity and the church isn't about us. The church is about Jesus, and Jesus gets glorified when the Holy Spirit is in the house. Jesus gets glorified when the Spirit of God is on the move and freedom comes to the house. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And when the Spirit of God is gone, you just got people showing up. And if you want the Spirit showing up, you've got to make sure that your heart is committed to the pathway of peace. And I don't know what's going on in your business and your family with your ex-husband, with the situation that you're dealing with, but God has put enough in your bank account that you can change your mind. You might not can change the circumstance, but you can change your mind. And when you change your mind, you become an agent of the mysterious supernatural power of God in any circumstance to say, God has gone to extraordinary lengths to make peace with me. I'm going to no less lengths to make peace with you. And I can do it because I got peace in my bank account all day long. I got peace in my account. I won the peace lottery, for crying out loud. I can be somebody who makes every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul says a little bit later in the chapter, and we'll come to it in a few weeks, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's good for building people up. And in the middle of this little set of verses, he says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you are sealed for the day of redemption. And there's nothing that grieves the Spirit of God more than when somehow we lose touch with the peace we have with God and we cease becoming those who seek peace for his house. He says, make every effort to seek peace. I love how this happens. This happens when we're all kind of in tune with the same Jesus. A.W. Tozer says it this way. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but by another standard to which each one must individually bow. What he's saying is we don't have harmony by me going, okay, I'm in this key, can you get in this key? We get in harmony by me tuning my life to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and the person of Christ, and you tuning your life to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through the person of Christ, and now we're getting tuned to the same Spirit, and now all our pianos are in harmony because all our pianos are getting tuned to the same pitchfork, the tuning fork of the Holy Spirit of God, and now you got a bunch of different people, random people, all kinds of, you know, unique people, but they're all playing in the same key, and maybe somebody's playing jazz, and somebody's playing rock, and somebody's playing classical, you know, elevator music over here, but at the end of the day, we're all playing in the same key, and the world starts going, hey, this actually sounds like something that I can understand. I love it when Brett said that last week, and he talked about all the dissonance that can be created, and that's normally what the world hears from the church, is that a whole bunch of different keys, different songs, different plans, and what God is saying is, if we're all leaning into the Spirit, eventually that Spirit is going to lead us around the same key. And the world's going to hear something that sounds really beautiful. And that's what the world really, really, really doubts that they're going to hear from the church. Because even though the big C church will prevail, the little C church is a fragile alliance made strong by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it only works when we treat others the way Christ treated us and when we commit our lives to the way of peace. At our 5 o'clock here, and I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but we always pray before every gathering here, and we have little rituals we do, and at the 5 o'clock, we always have a sports team touch in the middle. I don't care if it's 10 people or 20 people, sometimes it's 50 people praying, and 50 people can't touch. I don't know if you know that or not. And then there's always a couple of lame people, you know, who just don't really want to touch, you know, so they're kind of on the back going, I'm sort of touching in the spirit, but not in flesh, and we're like, no, everybody has to touch. We will not do our whatever it's going to be and then break, and we do the whole thing. We yell, we clap, we cheer, and it's different every time at 5 o'clock. But we don't do it until everybody touches. And sometimes we'll say, if you don't touch, you break the spirit. And so you got this random collection, and some poor person always ends up in the middle, and they kind of end up down here by the time it's all over. You know, they're just like, please do it quick, because I'm going to expire, you know? And it's beautiful. But that's kind of the joke, and I love it. It's kind of a joke, but it's kind of not. It's like, if you don't touch, you break the spirit. You got to touch. Everybody's got to touch. Everybody's got to touch in to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, to the person of Christ. And we've all got to touch in together. And in that touching in together, we feel all this fragile alliance coming together and going, you know what? I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. I don't have it all together. You don't have it all together. But we're all touching together, and God's in the midst of it. And if God's in the midst of it, it's okay that we're all not perfect, because He is perfect. He is perfect. And that's the picture of the church. Let me show it to you this way. Kind of looks like this. I think this is a beautiful picture of what the church is all about. Don't you love it? Is anybody nervous right now because I'm holding this by some what looks like not great strings, and you're thinking that's going to drop any minute now and smash on the floor? You know, I think this is the picture that the church really is all about. Because the church is made up of people. And I just show of hands. Can all the perfect people just raise your hand real high for us? No, go ahead. I know somebody's kind of thinking about it. No, don't feel embarrassed. Could all the perfect people just raise your hand really high? I'm sorry. Not saying that. And so, the church isn't perfect. Newsflash. And it never will be. Not as long as I'm in it. And my life, really, this is sort of a larger picture of my life. Maybe you would say it's a larger picture of your life. Some things got cracked. Everything that's not smooth and perfect. But by the grace of God, the glue of the Spirit of God is holding you together. And your story isn't I'm perfect. Your story is I'm being held together by the grace and the love and the power of Jesus. And I got cracks everywhere. And you know, this is the church. Because each one of us and all of our little, we're in process, are all now joined together by God into a beautiful plan. Isn't it awesome that God took all of us and put us into something like this to be the plan and said, this is my plan, this is plan A. And if you were looking at God, really, you would go, seriously? That's not a great plan. I know some of these people. This is not a great plan. But he says, oh no, it's going to work. It's going to work. Because the power of the Spirit and the power of Christ are great enough to overcome all the in-process of all the people. And it's going to work. And I'll tell you the best part of it, when it works, all the glory is going to come to me. Because their people are going to go, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. But here's the thing, you know, I think the church, would anybody get nervous if I just took one thread and held up the mirror ball? It's quite heavy, actually. Would that make anybody nervous if I just pick it up by this? Yes. Especially people close. How many of you think this is going to work very good? No one. The church can't be supported by any one of us. The church works when God weaves all of us together. Each one of us is fragile, but with a big bank account. And he weaves us together, and he suspends this beautiful church for the world. And it's powerful when that happens. The last of these things is not only do we have to treat others the way God's treated us, we have to commit our way to the pathway of peace. Even though we know we're not perfect, we have to be committed to the peace of the process. But the third thing is that we seriously take up just one name. That's what he says in verse 4. He says, here's why the unity of the Spirit's important. Because there's just one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope when you were called, there's one Lord. Can you say it with me? There's one faith. There's one baptism. There is one God. There is one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And the alliance of the church works when the people in the church are committed to one name above every other name. And that's what makes this fragile alliance possible, is because we're all looking to something greater than ourselves. And that's true of Passion City Church. Jesus is the lead story at Passion City Church. And he is the only name that we are passionate about in this house. That's our roots. That's where we came from. That's where we've been. Isaiah 26:8, the end of it, for your name and renown are the desire of our souls. That's our history. That's our roots. And it's true today. And if I could just say this and be honest, and I think I can, you know, we have some challenges at Passion City Church. And one of them is that we started out with some well-known people at our church. I mean, well-known in the, you know, Christian subculture of the world. And that's both a blessing and a curse. I choose to see it as a 1,000% blessing. But it's also challenging, isn't it? And it's tricky for me sometimes. I met someone not long ago, and I ran into them. They go to Passion City Church, and I know them a little bit. And we start a conversation. He said, yeah, it's kind of weird. I was talking to my friend of mine at work, and somehow your name came up. And I was like, okay, was it good or bad? You know? And he said, oh, it's great. And he was like, and I said, oh, yeah, I know Louie. And they go, you know Louie? And he's like, yeah, I go to Passion City Church. He's my pastor. And he's like, he's your pastor? I didn't know that. What church? I didn't know that. Da, 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 da. And then the guy says to me, makes me a little uncomfortable. He said, yeah. And then the guy says, that's crazy that you know him. You know he's famous. And you, I wish you could be me for one moment when you hear that. Because everything inside of you, it's like the train goes off the tracks. You're like, that is the strangest sounding thing. And he just said it kind of, you know, like, matter of fact, yeah, he's famous, blah, blah, blah. I said, well, yeah, I know, but I know him. He's da-da-da-da-da. And then he kind of walks away, and I go, he goes, and I'm walking away going, that is so weird. And I just need you to hear me say this. I need to hear me say this. And it's okay, maybe you don't need to hear it. I need to say this for you, that I'm not famous. You're like, oh, no, in some ways you are. No, I'm not. I might have influence globally. But that came from God, because God gives us the influence that we have. And if I have any influence, or anybody at our church, we talked about Chris already today and the influence he has around the world and other people in this house, that's God giving that. You don't go to influence school and get that somewhere. There's not a company that you pay to get that. God gives you influence. And I don't think I'm famous. I am a regular dude that has influence. And it doesn't make me feel like I'm somebody special. It humbles the daylights out of me to think that Almighty God has entrusted me with influence that is bigger than I could have ever dreamed or imagined in my life. Because you know where I came from? Our journey started. Our journey started with zero and Jesus. And over a long, 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 long period of time, God has given us influence. And all we still have now is Jesus. That's what we had then, and it's what we have now. And I just want to say that about our house. And I need you to get comfortable with that. You're like, well, that's hard for me to get comfortable with. I need you to get comfortable with that. I need you to take off the old and put the new on with that. And I need you to go, yes, you are our pastor. And as our pastor, there is a level of the fact that you're our pastor. But it's not that you're somebody, or that somebody thinks you're somebody. When somebody says your pastor is famous, or somebody at your church is famous, don't say, oh, no, they're not. They're just regular people. Because they're not regular people. They're people who have amazing influence around the world. Just say, you know what? Our church is about Jesus. Our church is about Jesus, because I want you to know everybody that has influence in this church, they are not about fame. They are not about that game. It is all about Jesus. It is all about one kingdom. It's about building up one name. It's about building up one story, and that's the story of Jesus, and that's the story of our house. And if we're all leaning that way, we're all leaning that way. I'm treating you like Jesus treated me. I am committing my life to the way of peace at all costs, and I will make every effort to preserve the unity of spirit. And I am committing my story and my life for real, not some slogan at a passion conference. I am for real committing my life to lifting up a name bigger than my name and building a kingdom that is bigger than my kingdom. If we do those things, we are going to stay aligned together, and our fragile lives are going to be built up together to be stronger than we could ever imagine. And the world is going to see Jesus through the cracks and the crevices in our lives. And they will never say, Passion City Church is perfect. They will never say that, but they will say, Passion City Church, man, you get around those people, Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is coming out every single direction, because we're a fragile alliance. And what that looks like when it's really working, it looks like this when it's really working. This is what the church really looks like when it's doing its thing. It looks like that right there. And we're all sort of cracked and flawed, I know. And when you shine Jesus on and through this body that he is building, look what happens. Little dots of light go in every single direction, to the top, to the bottom, every side of our city. Everybody gets touched. Everybody gets a little bit of light. Everybody gets Jesus when that happens. Everybody gets Jesus when that happens. If that ball were smooth silver, the light right now would only be shining one direction. But because it is faceted with your unique story, with your unique gift, with your unique pathway, glued in by the Spirit to somebody else's unique story and unique pathway, your crack and their crack, you're tilted a little this way, they're tilted a little that way, but all held together by the love of God in Christ, which is in our account right now. All contending for the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, and all proclaiming at the end of the day, there's just one light of the world. It's just one light of the world at the end of the day. And I'm telling you, our house will be used by God so that every single person in the city gets the light of Jesus shined on them. Every single person in this city gets the light of Jesus shined on them.